We passed out a little sheet this morning, and we have one main reason that we passed this out and are asking that you fill it out is because we are unable to get the notes out on Proverbs 31 in time for the end of the classes, and so we will mail them to you, and if you want them. We're not going to take your name, put it on the mailing list or anything like that. We just simply want it for that purpose. Also, we need to know the information on here, primarily for our nursery next year, so we know how to plan. It's a little difficult because we'll be passing this out next week, too, for those that maybe missed this week, because I think it's very necessary that we know approximately how many children to expect next year in our nursery, and also we would like to know how many are planning on attending the retreat in the fall. This will give us some kind of estimate as to how to plan as far as that's concerned. Any other comments that you'd like to make, just make them on the sheet, and we would appreciate it very, very much. We have a very important study today, we feel. And once again, we received some more questions last week, some very perceptive questions, very important questions, and we hope that we'll be able to finish enough today and then finish up tomorrow, or next Thursday, on our study, so that you won't have to, we will be able to spend a little time at the end of the class very quickly answering some of these questions. So we hope that we can take care of all of that. So be here right on time next week, and we'll get into the swing of things. Turn to Proverbs 31, if you will, and we'll just bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you will just meet our needs today. We know that you're a God who knows how many hairs we have in our head, and that you're concerned about every detail of our life. We know that you're concerned as to whether these women are women of capacity, women who are fulfilled, women who meet the needs of their husbands. And we know that you are concerned about whether they do that or whether they live their life as displeasing to you. And so, Father, we pray that they may very clearly choose the options that are godly options, those things that you've laid out in your Word. We pray that this important study today will open our eyes and give us insight in regard to these eternal truths. We'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Proverbs 31. And let's read this morning. Let's begin back at verse 20 and read on to the end of the chapter. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, as we get into our study, I think they'll be passing those offering plates around for our nursery workers, and we trust that you'll be appraised of that. But we want to begin this morning in verse 26, and If we are a few less in number today, maybe some of our ladies read this verse and decided that maybe she didn't want to hear anybody talk about the mouth. There's a lady that went to a doctor one day and she said, "Doctor, I'm afraid that my husband has a terrible affliction. Sometimes I talk to him for hours and he literally doesn't hear a word I say." The doctor said to the lady, "Lady, that's not an affliction. That's a divine gift." Well, here's a woman that is, believe it or not, worth listening to. We talk a lot about the fact that a woman should have a meek and quiet spirit, and this is certainly significant. But a meek and quiet spirit does not mean that you are totally silent. There is a time to speak, and there is a time to be silent. And here this woman opens her mouth, but she does it with wisdom. Word for open is the word pathak. It means to open wide or to loosen. It doesn't mean to, doesn't carry with it the idea of the fact that it's open all the time like an open pit, but rather it's a loosened tongue, and it's something that is given, not done always, but rather done occasionally. And her mouth is the word peh, which means literally to breathe. Now, when a woman opens her mouth, there's trouble. There's problems that arise. Of course, that can be true of a man too, but I happen to be talking to women today. And for 2 years, we've been trying to impress upon your minds the fact that a woman is to have a meek and quiet spirit. And if truly your spirit is meek and quiet, if truly God has wrought a work of grace within your heart so that you have a quietness of heart and a quietness of spirit, then there is a time for you to open your mouth. But it should be an opening of the mouth with wisdom, with chokmah. Chokmah means literally to have a skill. In the 28th chapter of Exodus, there was the artisan who was weaving the garments for the high priest. And it said that he had wisdom. What it meant was that he was skilled in that particular area, that he was able to take a piece of cloth in its rough form, that he was able to beautifully embroider it, beautifully design it, so that it made the kind of robe that was fitting for the high priest according to the specifications that God had given. We read as well in the 36th chapter of Exodus that there were men who were skilled or had wisdom in the area of taking a piece of metal and pounding it to the right shape, and fixing it for the various items and articles that were found in the tabernacle. The golden candlesticks, as an example, were very beautifully carved, very beautifully put together. And they were done according to the specifications that God had laid down to Moses. You realize as well that in Psalm 107, it speaks of a man who is able to go out into the raging sea with his small craft, and he is able to steer that ship so that it skillfully arrives at its destination. That is the word chokmah. A man skilled or a woman skilled in the area of reaching a destination or arriving at a goal that has been laid out before them primarily by God. Now there are 6 words for wisdom in the book of Proverbs, but this one is perhaps the most common of all of the words and translated usually wisdom. And it means a skill. It means that a person is able to take the pattern of life that God has laid out in His Word, able to take, if you please, the rough-hewn, immature life that he has been given, and able to utilize that life in such a way as to arrive at the destination that God has laid out before him. It is a skill in living out life the way God intended. It is a skill in being able to fit into the role that God has designed. We have a great many people today who are fools. I say fools in the sense that the opposite of chokmah is a fool. The person who does not have the skill to live life according to the pattern that God has laid out is a person who is a fool from the standpoint of the definition in Scripture. And so it's vital and it's necessary for us to realize that God intends for women to fulfill their role in life and to do it skillfully. And when a woman opens her mouth, it should demonstrate that she is an expert in the area of the role of a woman. A woman that knows when to speak and when to be quiet. A woman that is able to utilize her words to bring blessing and encouragement and help. A woman who is able, if you please, to be a help fitting and suitable to her husband. And when she speaks, that role is fulfilled. Now I'm sure that a great many women are not willing to face up to the fact that God does not want you to speak at all unless you are speaking the words of wisdom. Women sometimes can be so flighty as far as their talking is concerned. And often, when you hear women talking, you know that the things that they're saying do not denote a meek and quiet spirit. They denote rebellion. They do not denote discernment and godly sense, but rather they denote the words of a fool. Look over at Proverbs 22 for a moment. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 11. He that loveth pureness of heart, the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. You see, God expects our words to be always with grace, as we have in the New Testament, seasoned with salt. The word for the idea of grace is the idea of graciousness, the idea of bestowing upon others something good even though they may not deserve it. The idea of being seasoned with salt is the idea of purpose, that the words really bring healing rather than bringing wounding and pain. And so the concept here is that the individual who has grace upon his lips has it because he has a pureness in his heart. And the result of having grace upon his lips that comes from a pure heart is that the king shall be his friend. That is, that he will rise to high places as a result of this matter of a pure heart and lips that speak forth the grace of God. Someone has said that a gossip is a person who talks too much about others. A bore is a person who talks too much about themselves. And a wise person is one who talks little but says much. And that's the kind of woman you want to be. The philosopher, ancient philosopher Plato said, wise men talk because they have something to say. Fools because they have to say something. And if you find yourself talking just because you feel you have to say something, by his definition, you are a fool. The interesting thing is that we generally utter about 30,000 words a day, at least an articulate person. In most circumstances, we'll say about 30,000 words a day. And yet the Scripture says that you will be held accountable, Matthew chapter 12, you will be held accountable for every idle word that you speak. Every one. And really, the question is, how many idle words do you utter? How many things do you say that really you should not say? A woman often has her mouth filled with complaints, with slander, with stupid words, with gossip. Someone said that a gossip is a person with a keen sense of rumor. And often we hear something and we repeat it. And we think that, well, this is just life. That this is the way I was made. And therefore, I should go ahead and do what I'm doing. I don't mean any harm, but everybody does it. One of the problems is that we don't realize sometimes where the problem lies. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For from thorns men do not gather figs, nor from a bramble bush gather they grapes. Now that's an obvious lesson from nature. Anybody that knows anything about anything knows that you don't gather figs from thorns. I imagine that Christ, using this illustration, really insulted the intelligence of the ones that were listening until he made the application. Verse 45. A good man or woman, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. Now catch the punchline. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You see, my friend, what you say is an index to what you are. When you slander, it's because of heart trouble. When you speak against another, it's because there's trouble in your soul. You confess every time you gossip, or every time you slander, every time you speak against another, every time you criticize your husband, every time you talk back in rebellion, you confess that that's what you are. I know that some of you thought you were fooling everybody. Some of you gossip by giving prayer requests. Pray for so-and-so. I heard that she blah, blah, blah. That's gossip. And it shows that you have a bitter spirit. And when a woman opens her mouth, she reveals herself. That's why God wants you to have a meek and quiet spirit. So that when you open your mouth, you speak forth the words of wisdom. Words that glorify God. Words of encouragement. Words of help. Rather than words that tear down. Now James chapter 3 has a little more to add. In fact, we want to look at it briefly for a moment. We'll look at it again in after another moment. James chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 9. speaking now about the tongue. Therewith, that is, with the tongue, bless we God, even the Father. And therewith, curse we men, who are made after the similitude of God, or after the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endowed with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good life his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonical. For where envying and strife are, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. Now, without going into great detail in this text, it's obvious what James is saying. He's saying that if you talk too much, it's because of a heart problem. It's because of an inner problem. And it's a confession of how sick you are spiritually. You see, you can take a cup and you can fill that cup brim full with sweet water. Now, let me ask you a question. If this cup is bumped or jarred very suddenly, how much bitter water will spill out? You say, don't be silly. None. Because there's no bitter water in it. Then when you're jarred suddenly and bitterness spews out, what does it tell you about yourself? That you don't have sweet water in your cup. You have bitter water. And when a woman is bitter, when a woman is rebellious, when a woman has not realized that these things are sin, then she will be very sweet until somebody bumps her, until someone jars her, and then bitterness pours out. Because really, she's a cup of bitter water. If you think that you can hide your bitterness, that you can hide your rebellion, that you can hide your wrong attitudes, oh, you may for a while and in front of certain people, but ultimately there will come that little sudden jar that will spill out what you really are. And when you speak, that many times is the spilling out of that bitterness. This woman of capacity, this virtuous woman, has a meek and quiet spirit because there's no resistance, there's no rebellion, there's no bitterness in her heart. She is a woman of character. She is a woman of capacity. She is a woman who has great abilities. She is a woman who is able at the right moment to be aggressive and to do the right thing in order to help her husband. But she is quiet, a quiet woman. And when she speaks, what she says is worth hearing. Someone has said that gossip always travels faster over grapevines that are sour. And I'm confident that when it comes to the matter of gossip and the matter of bitterness coming out through the mouth, that women could short-circuit many of the problems in families, many of the problems in churches, many of the problems on the job, many of the problems as far as society is concerned, if they would simply refuse to be a party to this kind of thing. I got so excited about this particular verse that I forgot to tell you that this is the 17th letter in this acrostic poem, and it's the letter P. But this particular verse hits on an area that really hurts as far as a woman, as far as a man is concerned, because of the fact that we have so often the wrong kind of mouth. But we'll look back at the text once again. Proverbs 31. And see the rest of the verse. Because God so often gives to us not just one piece of information, but He carries it even a little bit further. And He does that in this case. She openeth her mouth with chokmah, with a skill. She is a skilled spokesman. And in her tongue, that's a word that just simply means it's the instrument of licking or eating or speech. It's the tongue. In her tongue is the law, the Torah, the law of kindness. Chesed, the law of kindness. That is the Hebrew word for grace or graciousness. But in the Hebrew, it means a devoted, gentle love. It's actually the opposite of being overbearing and domineering. It's a love that is unselfish, a love that is uncritical. And it is denoted here as far as this woman. When she moves her tongue, in her tongue is the Torah, the law of kindness. Now, if you'll look with me at the 25th chapter of Proverbs, you'll see another insight concerning words. Because we want to have a knowledge of the kind of words that really are pleasing to God and that which is displeasing. In Proverbs 25, verses 11 through 15, we have five different kinds of words. There is, first of all, the appropriate word. A word fitly spoken, a word that is appropriate, suited to the occasion, is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Actually, better, trays of silver. Now, in the ancient world, the epitome of a gorgeous ornament was a golden piece of fruit, a golden apple. And a man who was truly rich, or a man who really wanted to impress the people coming to his mansion, would have a tray of golden fruit out on the table. And so the writer of the Proverbs here, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, uses this analogy, that a word used at an appropriate moment is just as impressive and shows what a person is, what he has, what he is made of, just as much as apples of gold on a tray of silver sitting on the table. You want to show people that you are spiritually wealthy, that you truly have your mind saturated with God's point of view from Scripture, then you will be able to show it by the things that you say. And if you're able to say an appropriate word at the right moment, then truly this is of great riches. I got a note the other day from one of you that just told a little bit of your background, a little bit of your story, and what God has done in your life. I'm so thankful for this. But I couldn't help but notice that there was one particular juncture, a very crucial time in the life of this person, where someone just made a statement. All they did was say a sentence. And word for word, this was recorded in this letter because it made such a deep impression upon this person. And undoubtedly, the person that said it has no idea, unless the other person has told them, no idea what it was they said that may have helped them. But it was just that from the fountain of wisdom in the heart came out words that spoke the truth and gave help in a particular circumstance. If you allow your mind to be filled with the wisdom of God, if you at the same time have a meek and quiet spirit, free from bitterness and our words, then you will be amazed at the ministry that God gives you. The door will open because you will be the kind of person that will not be wasting words, but will be saying an appropriate word at the right moment. Most women who talk a lot never say anything. The ones who talk little are the ones who have clearly thought out statements that bring help. But then notice verse 12 here in this 25th chapter. The second kind of words listed here are words of reproof, which are sometimes necessary. As an earring of gold and as an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. You see, the combination of a wise reproof and obedience to that reproof is also a very valuable thing. Look at verse 13. Refreshing words. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to those who send him. For he refresheth the soul of his masters. You see, he carries with him a message that has refreshment to it. And he refreshes those who sent him and refreshes those as well who hear him. They're vain words in verse 14. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and winds without rain. Now here is a person who claims to have something they don't have. You know, don't go around claiming you have a meek and quiet spirit, because that's a confession you don't. Having a meek and quiet spirit is not something you talk about. The people who talk about it are the ones who don't have it. So beware of the person who says, I have a meek and quiet spirit, you ought to be like me. Don't listen to them. They're talking too much. They're boring you. God wants a woman to have a meek and quiet spirit just like humility. If you start talking about it, you lose it. If you start saying you're humble, then you're not humble, obviously. You're proud of your humility. And it's impossible to talk about your humility and be humble at the same time. It's just impossible. You can't do it. And you can't talk about a meek and quiet spirit, about having one. You might talk to someone about the fact that you desire one, because it's obvious if you're talking about it, you don't have one. The person with a meek and quiet spirit is a quiet person. In the sight of God, this is of great price. If you really have it, God's going to know it. But if you're bragging about something that you don't have, then those are vain words. And then there are gentle words. Verse 15, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Another place in Scripture says a soft answer turneth away wrath. You see, a soft answer many times will break what a loud word will only harden. Now, psychologists made a great discovery here not long ago. It's too bad they didn't read the Bible. They would have discovered it long before and saved them all of that problem. But they learned that if a person does not talk loud, he cannot express anger. You must raise your voice to really express anger. They learned also that when a person speaks softly, it's difficult then for the other person to maintain anger. But God long before had proclaimed that a soft answer turns away wrath. And God wants you to have a soft tongue. He doesn't want you to have a wagging tongue. And someone said that a dog makes a lot of friends because he wags his tail and not his tongue. But God doesn't want you to have a wagging tongue. He doesn't want you to have a tongue that speaks forth bitterness. He wants you to have a tongue that speaks forth grace. Now, the tongue has been a problem for centuries, and practically every culture has its own proverbs concerning the tongue. Someone put together a few of them and said in poetry form, kind of poor poetry, but nevertheless it's okay. We'll read it. The boneless tongue, so small and weak, can crush and kill, declared the Greek. The tongue destroys a greater horde, the Turk asserts, than does the sword. The Persian proverb wisely saith, a lengthy tongue, an early death, or sometimes takes this form instead, don't let your tongue cut off your head. The tongue can speak a word whose speed, says the Chinese, outstrips the steed. While Arab sages this impart, the tongue's great storehouse is the heart. From Hebrew the maxim sprung, though feet may slip, ne'er let the tongue. The sacred writer crowns the whole. Who keeps his tongue doth keep his soul. This woman, when she opens her mouth, she speaks forth skillfully the words that help instead of hurt. And in her tongue is the law of grace. Now, the Scripture has a lot to say about the tongue, and we will put this in your notes when you get them. You might want to write some of these things down quickly. But there are at least 14 kinds of tongue in Scripture. Job chapter 20, verse 16, speaks of the viper tongue. Psalm 5 and verse 9 speaks of the flattering tongue. Psalm 12 and verse 3 speaks of the proud tongue. Psalm 109, verse 2, and Proverbs 6, verse 17, speak of the lying tongue. Psalm 120, verse 2, speak of the deceitful tongue. Psalm 120, verse 3, speak of the false tongue. Proverbs 10, 31, the froward, or the upside down mouth or tongue. Proverbs 15, 4, speaks of the wholesome tongue. Proverbs 12, 18, speaks of the healthy tongue. Proverbs 17, verse 4, speaks of the naughty tongue. Proverbs 17 and verse 20 speaks of the perverse tongue. Proverbs 25 and verse 15 speaks of the soft tongue, as we saw a moment ago. Isaiah 28, 11 and 33, 19 speak of the stammering tongue. Proverbs 25 verse and 23 speaks of the backbiting tongue. All of those in addition to the tongue that speaks forth grace here in this text. So God has a lot to say about the tongue, and most of it's bad. There are a few things that He says are good, and one of them is here, because this is a woman of capacity. But when we go back to that text in James chapter 3, we make a discovery concerning the tongue that I think every one of us should be familiar with. James chapter 3. The whole chapter is on the matter of speech and the tongue. And in this third chapter, he begins by saying, my brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. For in many things we all stumble. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they are so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, wherever the pilot willeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now the emphasis here is that no man can tame the tongue. Twice it speaks of man or mankind taming. Man can tame the beasts. He was given dominion over the beasts. But the tongue, no man can tame. And it's important for us as believers in Christ to realize that the tongue is something that only God can tame. And God tames the tongue as He changes the heart. And He changes the heart as you allow Him to have His will and way in your life. He only changes the tongue as He changes the thinking. And He changes the thinking by saturating that mind of yours with His viewpoint from Scripture. So that when an individual speaks, he can speak forth the praise of Almighty God. You can always tell a woman who has a wholesome, fulfilling relationship with her husband by what she says, by how much she talks, by whether or not she shows herself to be a woman of capacity. She has no time left over to undermine, to gripe, to condemn, to criticize other individuals. She's so busy being fulfilled by the man that God has given to her, so busy fulfilling him, and has such a perfect, satisfying relationship in that family, in that home, that she doesn't have time for all this other stupidity and foolishness. She doesn't have time to say some of the 12 or the shady dozen statements that someone has recorded. I heard. They say. Everybody says. Have you heard? Did you hear? Isn't it awful? People say. Did you ever? Somebody said, would you think, don't say I told you, and oh, I think it's terrible. Those are the shady dozen. And this woman has no ability to even talk that way because she is so much fulfilled and rejoicing in what God has given her and her family and her home. And you see, all that we've said before leads up to this time. She keeps herself occupied in meeting her husband's needs, and she doesn't have time to speak except to speak the words of wisdom and the words of grace. And when she speaks, you'd better listen because she's got something to say. I want to tell you something. I'll tell you a little secret. When you are that kind of a woman, your husband is going to be very alert to everything you say. Because he knows you don't say much. And when you speak, it has to be something that must be worth hearing. There's so many women who talk themselves out of a good relationship with their husbands. And you know, they say, well, you know, this was important. If only my husband would have listened to me this time. This was something. All the other times, you know, it really didn't matter that much. But this time, it was so important. And the problem is that if they'd only shut up the other times, he might have listened this time. Because a man will listen to a woman who has wisdom on her lips. And her children will listen to her as well. going to be awful quiet around your house, isn't it? My father, often as he talked with people, and I can honestly say that I never have heard my father, in all the years that I've known him, I never have heard him say an unkind thing about anybody. Well, that's going some. There have been times where people have wronged him, and yet Dad has always had a relaxed attitude about every circumstance. And I remember Dad telling people who were having trouble in this area to evaluate what they say with three little tests. Number one, is it true? Is it true? Do you know for certain, absolutely without question, that what you are going to say is the pure, unvarnished, unobliterated truth? Are you sure it's true? Secondly, is it kind? Is what you are saying really a projection of what Scripture says when it says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you"? Is it kind? And then third, is it necessary? Is it necessary? I mean, after all, since you're going to be held accountable for every single word you say, then shouldn't what you say be necessary? Are you talking just to hear your mouth flap? Or are you talking to speak forth skillfully the words of grace? And if it's not necessary, why bother saying it? Now, I realize that to begin with, if you were to apply those tests, you know, you wouldn't be able to say anything on your way home because you've got nothing to say except it be unkind, unnecessary, or untruthful. Some of you have been so much, it's been so ingrained as a habit in your life that when you speak, you always speak in opposition to these three little tests. But I ask you today, isn't it far better to not speak at all than to speak something that is contrary to what God wishes? Every idle word you speak, you will be held accountable for it. All right, now, with that behind us, let's go to verse 27. And verse 27 begins with the 18th letter in our acrostic poem. It looks similar to our Y, and is the word Sade, the letter Sade. It says, "She looketh well to the ways of her household, needeth not the bread of idleness." Now, "she looks well" is the active participle of the word Safa. It means, literally, to lean forward, to peer carefully, to anticipate. It means that to keep watch like a sentinel on duty. Here's a woman who anticipates the joys, the sorrows, the problems, the needs, the difficulties in the home. Checking here, encouraging there. Her household includes her husband and her children. Her children, it's sometimes necessary to discipline them. You have to be alert to little idiosyncrasies that begin to come because foolishness is bound in the heart of the child and the rod of correction driveth it far from him. Because of the fact that a child left to himself will bring his mother shame. These children rise up and call her blessed. Rise up literally and make her happy, as we'll see in a moment. But you see, the children... that is, the child that is left to himself, the child who is raised in a home where the mother says, "Oh, that's all right, he's just a boy," that child will grow up and bring you shame. You know, I'll tell you, I can't help but have on my mind, as all of you have to a degree on your mind, the whole Patty Hearst case. How could this happen? How could such a thing take place? It's very simple. A child left to himself will bring his mother shame. I'll tell you one thing. If my daughter were living in sin with her philosophy professor, she wouldn't have a philosophy professor in the first place, but nevertheless, if she were living in sin with some teacher from her college, I would bodily drag her out of there. And guess what? My wife would be right there with me to help drag. She'd be kidnapped, all right, but not by the SLA. And I would whip the daylights out of her. Because I want to make it clear to you that the rod upon the back of the fool, the rod for the child, quote unquote, in the book of Proverbs, was for a young man, an older adolescent, not for a two-year-old child. Though you can use it on the two-year-old child too, and you'll save yourself a lot of heartache later. But the point is that God does not put an age distinction on the thing until the child is married. Then his wife will whip him. But what God says is that if he's a fool, if he has not learned, he should be spanked even then. And I honestly believe that children sometimes need to be taken out of their colleges, and they need to have the daylights wailed out of them. And you see, that builds some steel in their spine, and it gives them some godly gumption that will help them stand in later time. But you leave a child to himself and say, boys will be boys, girls will be girls, after all, we're living in different times, and I'll tell you, you will suffer shame. And it may be a different story than it's been with some of these others, but you will suffer shame. We are looking today at an unspanked generation because this silly Freudian concept that you'll warp a person's personality if you spank them. You'll warp something, all right, but not his personality. And because of that, we have seen a Dr. Spock generation who have been raised with the idea in mind that a child left to himself will somehow come out all right. And we're looking at that generation today. And I think that everybody has learned a big, hard lesson. But the problem is that that generation now has pretty well gone its way. And we've lost a generation. And we can't afford that. But here's a woman who looks well to her household. She takes care when necessary of discipline. She talks it over with her children. She is alert to their needs. She hears the little things that come from school. And as she picks up this, she counteracts them with biblical teaching. She is able to take care of those needs of her children. And she looks well to the needs of her husband too. She knows that he's had a bad day at the office, and she rolls with the punches. She adjusts to him, and she meets his needs, encourages him, and helps him. Now, that keeps her busy. And so she does not eat. That is, she does not consume akal. She does not consume lechem. She does not consume the food of indolence, not idleness, because idleness has the idea, you know, just do nothing. But it's indolence, it's slack. The Greek or the Hebrew word here looks like this, atsluth, and it means actually to be slack, often translated slothful. It's the idea of indolence. It carries with it the idea of not wasting time with shallow or unproductive activity. You know, a person who is slothful is not just always sitting in his rocking chair. A slothful person is not doing that which is productive as far as his role or his responsibility is concerned. And here is a woman who knows her place and knows her role, and she knows what counts in life. And she's not indolent. She is busy. She doesn't spin her wheels all day. She occupies herself with that which is productive as far as the home and the family is concerned. And look what happens. Verse 28, which is the 19th letter. 19th letter looks like that and is the letter Kaf. Kaf is, that is the 19th letter, her children. And the word for children literally is son. Bain, the son. The message is to a son, therefore it would be to a son, but it could be the same for a daughter, of course. Her children arise. Now here's an interesting word. It's the first word of the verse. The word kum. The word kum means to arise in various applications. For instance, it could mean that when she came into the room, that her children stood up in her presence. It could mean that they had grown up, that they rose up as far as their maturity or their age is concerned. Either one is possible, but I personally believe that the context dictates that it's talking about maturity, it's talking about them growing up, that her children grow up and not call her blessed. This is the peel imperfect of the word asher. And it means to make happy. Her children grow up and make her happy. She's learned that if you train up a child in the way that he should go when he is old, he will not depart from it. And she has trained up a child in the way that he should go. She has looked well to the ways of her household. She hasn't fooled around. She has made her life a productive life. And her children rise up and make her happy. The children don't shame the mother. They bring her happiness. And the reason for that is because she has set the attitudes in the home. She has set the attitudes in the home, and therefore the children respect her. And get this now, children that do not respect their mothers will seldom respect anybody. And if there is a grateful mother, then she can have grateful children. If there is a relaxed mother, she will have relaxed children. If there is a happy mother, there will be happy children. And it follows all the way down through most every single thing that has attitude connected with it. Because the wife determines the attitudes of the children. And as a result, many of the attitudes of rebellion that we see in society today are a direct result of rebellion in the hearts of women. And I want you to understand something. Women's lib is comparatively new as far as a name, but it has been with us for all too long. Because you see, that attitude that came to fruition now that the women have organized is an attitude that has caused to a great degree a total breakdown in our society, a rebellion. When there is rebellion on the part of the mother, there is rebellion on the part of the children. When there's rebellion in the home, there's rebellion in society. When there's rebellion in society, there's rebellion against God. And the end result is disaster. And don't ever forget it. And you determine the attitudes of your home. You may be able to hide to everyone how you really feel inside as far as your overt activity is concerned. But if you have rebellion in your heart, your children will grow up rebellious. And so beware of it. But not only do her children make her happy, her husband makes her happy too. Got good news. Her husband makes her happy too. Not only do her children rise up and make her happy, her husband grows up and makes her happy too. And women say, if I could only get my husband to grow up, the way to get him to grow up and make you happy is by looking well to the ways of the household, keeping your mouth shut, and all of the other things that are listed in Proverbs 31. Her husband makes her happy, but that's not all he does. He does something else that every woman desires. He praises her. This is the intensive peel imperfect of the word halal. And it means to exalt or to boast or to put on display or to celebrate or to rave. And I'm sure that you really want your husband to rave about you. You want to be appreciated. Well, then earn it. Earn it. Earn it by having such a fantastic capacity, minus bitterness, minus rebellion, minus jealousy, plus meek and quiet spirit. All of the things that we've been talking about for 2 years now. When those qualities are evident in your life, your husband's going to begin to rave. You develop the characteristics of a godly woman, and your husband will become so excited he'll come apart at the seams. I had a husband come up to me the other day and say, "Pastor, I can't tell you why, but I'm so excited about my wife." Oh boy. And then he started raving. He bored me, you know. I'm interested in my wife, not his wife. But nevertheless, you know, he was so excited, I didn't want to throw cold water on. So I stood there and I listened. He went on and on and on. He didn't even say anything. He just babbled. You know? He was so excited about his wife. Now, I don't know whether it was the perfume bed or whether it was the meals from scratch or whether it was the modest apparel or what, but somehow this guy was so turned on, he didn't know where to quit. You know what he told me? And I'd wager that he hasn't even told his wife this. He has had real problems in the past with impure thoughts, with some real difficulty. He's fought some real battles. There's been a real battleground in the moral area of his life. And he just has been so defeated as a Christian man. Don't try to figure out who it is, because nobody knows.